In the Gospel of John, chapter 2, we're given the story of Jesus' first sign or miracle, which was the turning of water into wine. He did that at a wedding in Cana, and this would have occurred soon after Jesus' return from the wilderness. He was baptized. He spent 40 days in the wilderness, was tempted by Satan, and when he got back to Galilee, he started choosing men to be his disciples. It was within that same week that Jesus went to the wedding in Cana and turned water into wine. We know this because John starts off giving specific time indicators. In chapter 1, he talks about John the Baptizer. Then it says, on the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. Again, on the next day, Andrew and Simon followed Jesus. Then, on the following day, Philip and Nathanael followed Jesus. And then chapter 2 begins, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana. If you count all those days up, guess how many days you get? 7. A full week. Does that remind you of any other book of the Bible? It should, because John 1 follows the structure of Genesis 1. Both books start off saying, in the beginning, and then they both summarize 7 consecutive days. All of this to say, our passage takes place in the earliest days of Jesus' ministry. We're just a little more than a month out from his baptism. He turned water into wine, and then we come to verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. The day-by-day summaries have stopped, but this would have been near the same time, not long after the Cana miracle. It says the Passover was at hand, implying soon. Passover was one of the annual feasts that Jews were to celebrate in Jerusalem. If you didn't live in Jerusalem, you had to travel there for Passover. So we see that Jesus was doing that. He was being faithful to God's laws, and as a faithful Jew, he wanted to celebrate the feast. Now, if you like to study chronology, this is very interesting, because John will give us a total of 3 Passovers in his gospel. There's a Passover in John 2, a Passover in John 6, and the last one is in John 13, just before the crucifixion. This is how we know that Jesus' ministry was approximately 3 years long, because it spanned 3 Passovers. Passover was once a year, so we have 3 years represented. That information is not in the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They just list one Passover, and it's the last one, the one before the crucifixion. So John is unique with his time indicators. His gospel gives us a fuller timeline than the others, which is another similarity to Genesis, if you think about it. Genesis is very concerned with recording history, right? Think of all the genealogies. Well, John had a similar interest in recording the chronology of Jesus' ministry. Why am I telling you all of this? Because in our text, when Jesus gets to Jerusalem, he finds sellers and money changers doing business in the temple. Verse 15 says he drove them out of the temple, poured out the money, and turned over the tables. This is when Jesus cleansed the temple. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the temple cleansing is after the triumphal entry during Passion Week, just before the third Passover. John has it near the first Passover at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The others have it near the third Passover, near to the crucifixion. What are we to make of this? What this means is that Jesus cleansed the temple twice. He cleansed it at the beginning and he cleansed it at the end. A lot of Christians don't realize that, but it's the conclusion you get when you harmonize the gospel accounts. And this is a common interpretation of John 2, by the way. You'll find it in modern commentaries and in early fathers such as Chrysostom and Augustine. We aren't told why Jesus did this twice, but as usual, the Old Testament gives us some clues. In Leviticus 14, a law is given regarding leprous houses, meaning houses that had some sort of plague growing on the walls. The house was to be emptied of its contents, and a priest would go to inspect it. If it was confirmed that there was a plague, he would shut up the house for 7 days. He would go back a second time for a second inspection, and if the plague continued to spread, he would have the infected stones replaced with new stones. But if the plague broke out again, if it persisted and kept spreading, the priest would come back a third time to destroy the house, to tear it down. That sequence lines up fairly well with Jesus' ministry. He inspected the temple one time and found it with a plague. He inspected it a second time and found that the plague was ongoing. So when was the third inspection, do you think? AD 70 was the third and final inspection for Jerusalem. Jesus came in judgment spiritually and saw that the plague was persistent. So the house was destroyed. The temple, no more. Consider also that the prophet Jeremiah cursed the temple not once, but twice. First in Jeremiah 7, and then Jeremiah 26. So there was a prophetic purpose in Jesus' action. We can see him as a new Jeremiah when he's cleansing the temple. Notice that it says Jesus made a whip in verse 15. We shouldn't skip over that detail. Jesus made a whip of cords, and that's what he used to cleanse the temple with. Is that the image of Jesus you regularly think of? Him slinging a whip around? Is that the image of Jesus that our culture has? That most Christians have? Not only that, but it says he made the whip. He didn't buy a whip. He took the time to make one. So he knew how to do that. Apparently, carpentry wasn't his only skill. Some people like to imagine Jesus as some happy-go-lucky hippie. Wasn't he all about peace and love? Well, yes, he was. But he wasn't a pacifist. Jesus used his strength when necessary. We see that here. The temple cleansings show us a Jesus with righteous anger. He had righteous anger and he sprung into action. It would have looked erratic and violent, but it was a matter of godly justice. Zeal for God's house had eaten him up, as verse 17 says, which is a reference to Psalm 69. Jesus embodied that psalm. That psalm was about him. And he could do this, of course, because he is the Son of the Father. The temple was his Father's house. Jesus was a part of the family. He is God himself. So he had authority to defend the house. He drove the sellers and the money changers and the animals out of the temple. Notice that. Not just the people, but the animals as well were driven out. He poured out the money and he overturned the tables. Why was it a problem for these things to be in the temple? Jesus said, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." This is peculiar because there was nothing wrong with buying and selling sacrificial animals. If you didn't have one, you would have to buy one. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing in the law forbidding that. Likewise, with money changers. If you had, if you had Roman currency, you would need to change it to temple currency, which were shekels. So what was the issue here that got Jesus so riled up? At this first inspection, the problem wasn't the commerce per se, it was the location of the commerce. The problem was having the market inside the temple property. It should have been done elsewhere. Jesus wasn't saying, don't buy and sell animals, don't change your money. He was saying, don't do it in the temple. And indeed, he drove them out of the temple where they should have been all along. It seems like the commerce was overshadowing the true purpose of the temple, which was worship and prayer and sacrifice. That was the problem. And really what Jesus did was put a temporary stop to the temple activities, which is really neat because we know that the temple would be destroyed. One day the activities would cease permanently. Jesus was foreshadowing that when he cleaned out the house. He stopped the activities. And he makes reference to this in our text beginning in verse 18. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. That was scandalous to the Jews. They were offended by that. They said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? Historically, under Cyrus, king of Persia, the Jews rebuilt the temple for a second time, but it suffered much damage later on due to wars and revolts that the Jews faced. So under Herod, they were reconstructing that second temple. That's what they meant by 46 years. It sounded crazy that Jesus would raise up a temple in 3 days' time. And this was used against Jesus at his trial before the Sanhedrin. One of the testifiers said, he said he'll destroy the temple, making him out to be a radical. But Jesus was speaking of his body. His body would be destroyed, but raised in 3 days. And that's why this passage is assigned during Lent, because Jesus is speaking of his death. Jesus' point was that his body is the true temple. Yahweh's presence, incarnated in human flesh, replaces the temple. That's why Jesus stopped the activities and why they would be permanently stopped in AD 70. When Jesus drove the animals out, he was the only lamb remaining. He was the only lamb remaining in the temple because he was the true sacrifice whose death would put an end to all other sacrifices. You know, some Christians think that the Jews are going to build a third temple in the future in fulfillment of Bible prophecy. That's not right. Jesus is the third temple, and his body has already been raised. Jesus, and by extension, the church, who is united to his body. Verse 23 tells us that during the Passover, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he did. But verse 24 says, Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. This is confusing when you read it, and it sounds a little cryptic. Many people believed in Jesus, but he didn't commit himself to them. Why not? Because he knew all men, and he had no need of man's testimony about him, for he knew what was in man. At the very least, this is showing us the divinity of Christ. He could only know all men and know what was in man if he was God. He knows all men and he knows what's in our hearts. Most commentators that I read think that the people who believed in Jesus did not have a full and genuine faith. Their belief was superficial. It was only because of his signs and not because of heartfelt allegiance. That could be the meaning, and it would make sense with the passage. He knew their hearts, knew they weren't genuine, and so he didn't commit himself to them. But it could be more general than that. The people really believed in Jesus, but he didn't commit himself to them, meaning he didn't stay with them in Jerusalem. He knew that it wasn't time for Jerusalem to hail him as their king. That wouldn't happen until Palm Sunday. Jesus knew the hearts of men and knew that there was more ministry to be done and that he would have to go elsewhere. I think that's a possible interpretation to consider, and it would be another proof that this was at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, not at the end. This was Jesus' first cleansing of the temple, not the one mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. When Jesus comes to inspect the church, the new temple of God, how will it be found? Will it be found faithful, or will it be found with plague? Jesus still inspects his people. Paul says that if you eat the Lord's Supper unworthily, you can get sick and die. The Lord inspects his people every worship service. He inspects his people at the table. If you are found with plague, expect consequences. Expect God's judgment. Don't be surprised if Jesus shows up with a whip. He knows how to make one. Now, we know that when Christ returns, he will return to a pure and spotless bride adorned for her husband. The church, as a living organism, will survive the inspections. She will not be destroyed. But individual members of the church can be removed. Unfruitful branches in Jesus will be removed from Jesus. A local church body can apostatize. Jesus warned the church in Ephesus that if they did not repent, he would remove their lampstand. He would take away the light from among them. The church, universally, has some sin going on. We have a long way to go in our sanctification. Not only are churches filled with sinful people, but church leaders teach and do sinful things. Some churches have turned God's house into a house of merchandise, a house of entertainment, a house of political activism, a house of idolatry, a house of sexual immorality. Take your pick. That should bother you, and it should bother all Christians. Zeal for God's house should be eating you up. We're going to have to be humble and repentant to escape God's wrath. But humility and repentance are to be followed up with obedience and strength. Obedience and strength. Church leaders have to be strong, and the people have to be strong to resist evil temptations, to resist the plagues that infect the house. Men, don't be afraid to use your strength. You are to be kind and caring and peaceful, but ready to use your strength when necessary. Repent of sinful anger and let your anger be righteous anger. repent of sinful fighting and let your fighting be righteous fighting. Be like Jesus in that way. The temple of God is characterized by obedience. We heard the Ten Commandments this morning, which is a reminder of how we are to obey. The commandments regulate our beliefs and our actions. They tell us how to relate to God and how to relate to man. They cover worship and family. They tell us what not to do, like murder and theft and sexual immorality. When the inspector comes around, don't be found in disobedience. Don't be found unrepentant. And that's the key. We're sinners. We're going to sin. That's a guarantee. But your repentance is itself obedience. Repentance is obedience. God does not expect to find a sinless heart when he looks at you, but he does expect to find a repentant heart. One that is sorry for its sin. When he finds that, you are freed from judgment, and that is a guarantee that he promises. Trust in his promise. If there are things in your life that distract you from worship, things that make you neglect the things of God, put them away. Drive them out, just like Jesus did. In your own homes, are there tables that need to be overturned? If you ignore them, you ignore them at your own peril. Do not be negligent. Don't let your homes be filled with plague. Put your trust and your allegiance in Jesus, who is the true Lamb and the true temple. And may you be found faithful today and every Sunday. May you be found faithful on the last day for the final inspection.